All right, good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be picking up in verse 16. Genesis, if you don't know where that is, it's the very, very first book of the Bible. Chapter 4 follows 3, precedes 5. And so we're going to be finishing off this chapter. Just as a brief of what we've gone over, if you're not familiar with the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 is God's perspective of creation. It goes all the way from the beginning when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Man wasn't there when God created the heavens and the earth. Man wasn't there when the animals were made, when land was formed, when everything like that was formed. So chapter 1 is God's perspective of creation. Chapter 2 is man's perspective of creation. It goes based upon what man saw when the stuff that around him was being made. He walked in the garden, he talked with God. He was put to sleep. God harvested his organs, or took a rib and made a woman. And then chapter 3, we get into the fall of humans, the first sin. And really, what I want to get across to you guys, and as it goes into what we're talking about with Cain at this point, is that sin is just disobedience to God. That's all sin is. That's the most basic definition of it, is disobedience. So when somebody has sinned against you, is either they went against something that you have asked them to do, they disobeyed you, or they wronged you in some sort. Like if they stole from you, they sinned against you. But in this sense, what we're talking about right here is it's his disobedience. It was Adam and Eve's disobedience. God gives them the curse. They get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. God puts a flaming sword pacing back and forth, which I think would be kind of cool just to sit there and watch. He puts an angel. He causes them not to be able to get to the tree of life. And then we go into chapter 4, where we find the first murder happen. And God even tried giving Cain a warning before it happened. So Cain and Abel, they each bring an offering. Abel brings the best of what he can. Cain kind of just gives the leftovers. Just kind of going through the motion of appeasing God. And when God accepted Abel's gift but rejected Cain's, Cain then, he gets angry. He looks dejected. And God, in his sarcasm and everything that he is, says, "What's wrong?" Like God doesn't know what's wrong. And he then goes on to tell him, "Look, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to overcome you. It wants to overpower you. But you need to subdue it, and you need to become its master." Well, that didn't happen. Cain invites his brother out into the fields. As they're walking along, he attacks him, kills him. And God, once again, giving Cain the opportunity to confess his anger, to confess his wrongs, he then goes, "Where's your brother?" And probably one of the most iconic lines out of the Bible is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Or in some versions it'll say, "Am I my brother's guardian?" And then God gets straight to the point. "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." He's giving Cain the opportunity to confess it, to go back to God, ask God for forgiveness. And then we go into what we went over last week, which is 13 through 15. And I'm going to read that because it kind of goes into how it's leading into 16 through the end of the chapter. It says, Cain replied to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord replied, no, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. And so, what's interesting in that is what Cain said. He says, you have banished me from the land and from your presence. When, if you actually look at the curse that God gave him, he never banished him from the land. He just gave him a curse saying, look, the land won't produce for you like it did. You're going to have to work even harder in order to get scraps out of the land. And so you're cursed and banished from the ground, referring not to banished from his, from everywhere that he's currently at. He's talking about how it's going to be hard for him. But Cain takes it to the extreme. And then after that, in verse 16, as we get into it, it goes, so Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So you think if he went back to Adam and Eve, he went back to his family, do you think that they would immediately try to just kick him out? Or do you think they would be more welcoming to him? I think, yeah, there would be consequences. His family probably wouldn't like him. But I don't think Adam and Eve would kick him out of the land completely. But he decided to do it on his own. And that's why today's title is The Slippery Slope. Because that's ultimately what Cain does. Is he takes the forgiveness, the grace that God wants to give him. He rejects it. And as we start to see his descendants, we can see how it's really quickly, how they turn completely away from God. And then at the very end, we find out when Adam and Eve have another son, what they start to do. They begin to worship God. And so we'll see the contrast between those that reject God and those that continue to follow after him. And so he settled in the land of Nod. Now remember, this is pre-flood. So the land that they're calling Nod here is not the same land that you would find later on in the Bible. The landscapes have changed. Remember, the Garden of Eden is no longer there. But I find it interesting is how they said that it was east of the Garden of Eden. If you look at where God placed the cherubim and the flaming sword, it was on the east side of the garden. And so I don't think he mistakenly or just coincidentally chose that side. He chose that side, I believe, because he wants to show God what he can do without God. That he doesn't need God. And so he chose a location that would signify his rebellion towards God. So verse 17, Cain had sexual relations with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Now you must be thinking, he had sex with his sister. And doesn't God forbid that? Yes, God forbids it later in the Mosaic law or Levitical law. He forbids you to marry your sister, even your half-sister. But you have to understand, at this point, the bloodline was still somewhat pure. They didn't have the mutations and the deformities that would now happen if you start to have sex with your siblings, because incest is not best. Don't put your sister to the test. All right, we're not in some other foreign or state. But all right, is that God? He allowed it because there was such a little pool that if he wanted them to reproduce and multiply and fill the earth, that'd be the only way of doing it. And like I said, the gene pool is pure, and so there wasn't the deformities to cause the deformities that we see today when there is incest. And you also have to remember that this is pre-law. This is before the Mosaic law. This is before the Levitical law. Because even if you go, as we get later and we start to see Abraham, Abraham married his half-sister Sarah, or Sarai. But once again, that was pre-law, and God allowed it. So he married his sister. They had a son named Enoch. Then Cain founded a city, which he named Enoch after his son. And so what he's doing here is he's now saying, look, my family, they lived in a community. I'm going to establish a city. I'm going to show how great I can become. And then he names it after his son. Instead of it being God-centered, now it's man-centered. Because he wanted to glorify his son. He wanted to lift his name up. He wanted everybody to remember who he was. And we oftentimes will do that as well. We will put our name on plaques. We will dedicate things to certain people. We will try to get people to remember our name. Because one of the things that people fear the most is that nobody will remember them when they're dead. And there's this song that I've been listening to lately, and it basically, it's all about Jesus. He says in it that I don't care about my legacy. I don't care about my name. The only thing that matters is Christ alone, is his name. He wants to be, and that's what we should be is as Christian, is that when people remember us, they remember the fact that we are always pointing towards Christ. We're always talking about Christ. We're always giving out that gospel instead of trying to build a name for ourselves. Like when you think of the name Billy Graham, what is it that you actually think about? Can you think of anything about Billy Graham himself that is memorable? Or when you think of Billy Graham, you think of his crusades. You think of the fact that he was bringing people to Christ, that thousands of people would come to his crusades to hear the gospel message. I cannot name a single detail about Billy Graham himself, but yet we know the thousands of people that have come to Christ because of him. And there are so many people, and those are the examples that we should be having in our life. And then you have the Christians that are focused on making a name for themselves. They want to pastor the biggest churches. They want to have so many books. They want so many things. They want their name on everything. I'm sure you can think of pastors that way. Usually, they fall into the prosperity preacher's aspect, or the seeker-friendly. Because they may have started off good, and I'm sure Cain wasn't always bad. I'm pretty sure that the offerings that he had given up before that point were pleasing to God and were accepted by God. But people, they tend to get into just going through the motions. They come to church because that's the thing to do. They sing because they know the words, not because they actually want to praise God. And it's the same thing that God gave to Cain. He gave him the opportunity to confess it. But Cain immediately, completely rejected God's grace. Because the curse that God gave Cain could have been turned into a blessing. Because think about it, when you read the story of Joseph, The fact that his brothers beat him up, threw him in a hole, and then sold him into slavery. When you look at that story, you think that any normal person would be like, what did I do to deserve this? Now, Joseph was kind of rubbing it in his brothers' faces how much greater he was. You know. But you would start to think, woe is me, pity is me, come on, everybody. My brothers pretty much wanted me dead and said they sold me for some money. Woe is me. But no, when we look at the story of Joseph, Joseph could have gone one of two ways. He could have pitied himself, or he could have glorified God and continued to glorify God in every single thing that he did. And that's what he did. He went in as a slave, and in the end, he became the right-hand man to Pharaoh. In fact, even at one point, Pharaoh says, look, I give you control over all the land. Basically, the only person that had more power than Joseph was Pharaoh. This was a guy that took the curse, or something that we could look at as being a curse, and made it a blessing. And because he looked at it and he was still God-centered, he was then able to bless his family in return. And when his family came and asked, then they didn't know who he was. This was years later, like 30 years later. Joseph, in that time, his features have changed. He's changed to where they wouldn't be able to recognize him. And when he recognized that it was his brothers, he could have totally rejected them. He could have taken back his revenge on them. But instead, he plays with them a little bit. He takes the youngest, Benjamin, locks him up, and tells him to go get their dad. And then he brings out back a reunion. And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Whereas Cain here is saying, you know what, God? Fine. The punishment is too great. And because now you don't want me in your presence, I don't want you in mine. I'm going to make everything man-centered. And so in verse 18, Enoch had a son named Irad. Irad became the father of that other guy. That other guy became the father of that other one. I don't like butchering names, sorry. And then he became the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women. The first name, Ada. The second name, Zila. But what I want to get at is with these two, Ada, whatever her name is, A-D-A-H, her name means beauty, loveliness. And then the other one is shade. Many believe that has to do with her hair, the beauty of her hair. And so this one here, this son, which is only seven generations after Adam, is already looking at everything being carnal. It all had to do with their appearance. And Ada gave birth to Jubal, who was the first of those who raised livestock and lived in tents. Okay, so man-centered still. His brother's name was Jubal. The first who of all to play the harp and the flute. And so now what they're doing is they're starting to show how much man can do without God. It was very much on the pleasure, the seeking, the carnal. And now being mankind's advancements isn't all bad. And if you think about it, God could have caused Cain's wife to become barren. Could have stopped that genealogy, that line, completely. But God still blessed them. God still helped them. God still provided for them. And just because we look around and we start to see blessings in people's lives and see that they're prospering, seeing that they're growing and that they're doing good, is not a sign that they themselves are in the right place with God. Because God doesn't want to see people suffering. No matter how much they reject Him, He doesn't reject them. When it comes to the end, in at the judgment throne, yes, there will become a time where God will have to reject them. But that's not God's goal. That's not God's ultimate end game. He wants everybody to be with Him in heaven. He doesn't want people to go down this slippery slope. He provided for this family to hopefully get them to come back to Him. It's the same thing that He does with us today. He helps us at our worst time when we're at the lowest. He gives us evidence of His love. He gives us evidence of His grace, His mercy, His kindness. All in hopes that we would turn from our evil ways, go to Him, get off of that slippery slope, and get onto that firm foundation that is Jesus Christ. And this guy, he goes on, and it's pretty crazy, because in verse 22, Lamech's other wife, Zilla, gave birth to the son, Tubal Cain. He became an expert in forging tools and bronze and iron. Tubal Cain had a sister named Naamah. One day Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilla, hear my voice. Listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I have killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished 7 times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times. Now, do you think he really got that commandment from God? No. What he's doing is he's puffing himself up. If he's saying, look, God, with Cain, with our great, 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 great grandfather, who was, by the way, still alive at this time, if God was going to curse whoever killed him 7 times, me being so much greater, because my kids are out being the sole supporter of livestock, the sole supporter of entertainment, the sole supporter of tools and weapons. We built the greatest empire. We are the strength. Everybody has to come to us for everything. How much more would God curse them if they killed me? He would curse them 77 times because I'm so much greater than Cain. Everything had to do with their trying to esteem to something, create this name for them. But what's interesting is that nowhere in the Bible after this is the line of Cain mentioned. They become nobodies. As far as the genealogy and the stuff having to do with the Bible. Lamech, he's not the same Lamech that we find in the book of Esther. He's not the same Lamechs that we find throughout the Bible. They just have the same name. He becomes nothing. His name is worthless. Because they sought to please themselves. They sought to put themselves above God. This is a society that turned and rejected God completely. They sought to puff themselves up in spite of God. And it all had to do with where their ancestors was, with what Cain was promoting. Cain being one of anger, as we could see at the beginning of chapter 4, Cain, who was rejected, his offering was rejected, allowed anger to consume him enough to where he killed and murdered his own brother. And then just 7 generations later, they're now boasting about their own accomplishments, to where God is no longer even in the picture. And then in verse 25, we go back to Adam and Eve. Adam had sexual relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to another son. She named him Seth, for she said, God had granted me another son in place of Abel. Now, you have to understand, most likely between this time, she had more sons. Okay? If you don't remember what I've been talking about the last few weeks, is by the time Cain killed Abel, there could have been as many as 30,000 people already on earth. Once again, the Bible only mentions those that are important to the story of Christ, to the salvation that God gives. Because even here, it talks about how there was how Cain or Adam and Eve had many more sons and daughters. They just weren't important to the story. Imagine if you were commissioned to repopulate or to populate the world, and then God wrote a book about every single one of your children. How big that book would be. And then it went on to every single genealogy, every single tree. To people that like to look up family trees, that would be perfect. But they would have no bearing to the fact of God's ultimate goal, and that was to save humanity. And so he talks about Seth, how he was to replace Abel, the one whom Cain killed. In verse 26, when Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, the people first began to worship the Lord by name. Once again, the difference, the contrast between men that were self-seeking. Yeah, they may become prosperous. They may become good in the eyes of other people. But the thing is that everything that they do is not pleasing to the Lord. Whereas on the other side of it, back with Adam and Eve, when they had the next son, or when they had Seth, they brought him up in the way of the Lord. And when he had kids, he brought them up in the way of the Lord. They began to worship God by name, meaning that they wanted to show reverence to the one that created everything. They didn't want to follow in the same footsteps as their uncle and aunt who decided to go off on their own way. But instead, they wanted to bring glory to God in His name. And that's the ultimate thing that us as humans have. We can either choose to follow after God. We could choose to glorify His name. We could choose to worship His name. Or we can choose to follow ourselves. And following ourselves, yeah, we may become rich. We may become prosperous. We may have a good life here on earth. But the sad reality of it is that when we die, and we all will die, and we're standing before God on at His throne, as judgment throne, we will be rejected. Unless we give our lives to God and follow after Him and worship Him by His name. Because Cain had the choice. Every single aspect, he had the choice to always turn back to God. Later on in the book of Genesis, There are plenty of times to where people have made a mistake. And when we go into Exodus, they made a mistake. They ran from their mistake. They hid because of their shame. But then they return. And when they return, they were accepted. They were forgiven. The whole story of the prodigal son, if you're not familiar with it, that Jesus tells in the Gospels, is this son, he decided to go to his father and ask for his inheritance. He said, Dad, I know that I'll get the inheritance when you die, but no. I don't want to wait that long. First of all, this son sounds like a real winner. I don't want to wait that long. Give me my money now. Because pretty much what he's telling his dad is, at this point in my life, you're dead to me anyways. All I care about is your money. So give me my inheritance. The dad gave it to him. And then he went off to the city, spent it all, had fun, lost everything, felt ashamed for what he did. So much shame that he couldn't go back to his father. He felt guilty for what he did. And that's what guilt will do, is it will hold you down. It will prevent you from going back and seeking forgiveness. It got to the point where he was in with the pigs and he was eating the food that the pigs were eating. The slop. And then he finally said, you know what? I need to go back to my dad. I'll become a servant. I want him to be his son. I'll just go back as a servant because at least my dad's servants are taken care of. And then as he's going back, the thing about that I love about this story, it gives the illustration that the dad every single day went out to look for his son. That he was watching the road. Because it says, while he was still a far way off, while he was still in the distance, his dad saw him and ran to him. Put a robe around him. Didn't even ask for forgiveness, for him to ask for forgiveness. Didn't even demand it. He just loved on his son. He threw a party. He welcomed his son. He saw, my son who I thought was dead has now come back. And we see that through all the Old Testament. God wants to forgive, always wants to forgive. He doesn't want to condemn people. He wants you to understand that even when you reject him and you go away from him and you are going down that slippery slope, he's still out there looking for you to be coming back to him, and he will run to you and forgive you, bring you into his presence. That's the wonderful thing that we have in the fact that we have our Savior as Jesus Christ, is that he is always wanting to forgive. And he doesn't want you to then return to your old lifestyle. No, he wants to take you and make you better. To where when you worship him, you actually have something to worship him for. He doesn't want you just going through the motions because you think that that's what he wants. He wants your worship and your praise and your everything to be genuine. He doesn't want to give you a reason to look away from him. That while we were yet still sinners, he loved, died for us. That he calls us his friend, and that he showed the greatest love of all, that he went to the cross on our behalf. And as I think about all this, what typically comes to mind is a love that a mom has for her children. Because whenever you think of a parent's love, or maybe it's just me, it has nothing to do with my experience. Please do not take this the wrong way, Dad. Is whenever you think of a parent's love, usually you'll think of your mom's love for you. The sacrifice that your moms have made for you. Yes, your dads still make a great sacrifice, but the mom is the image of love that we have. Because a mom is the one, usually the one that is quick to forgive. A mom's love, as soon as the child is injured, it's usually the mom that runs over to the child and picks them up and soothes them and makes sure that they're okay. For instance, last night, my youngest, Abigail, she knows to ask mom for a Band-Aid, regardless of how bad the scrape or the cut is, because mom will most likely give it. Even if the skin's just red, she'll give it. Because last night, in the van, she's all, "Mom," and usually Allison, if she doesn't answer immediately, I'll go, "What, Abby?" She goes, "I'm talking to mom." I'm like, and then like if Allison's usually doing something, I'll nudge her and I'm like, "Your daughter's talking to you." And she'll go, "What, Abby?" She goes, "When we get home, I need a Band-Aid for my owie." I'm like, "What owie? You don't have an owie. I didn't see any blood coming off of you." And Allison's all, "I got a Band-Aid right here." So she reaches into the glove compartment, hands it to her, doesn't even care about where the owie is, doesn't care about the scrape or the bruise. She just knows that giving her the Band-Aid will help ease whatever trouble Abigail's going through. And so she'll automatically just do it. And my kids know to go to mom. Not that I don't love them, but they know to go to mom when it's something that's not so serious. They'll still come to me if mom isn't around, so I'm like second option. But they know that I'm not going to just pity them. And that's what a mom is. Mom is the one that loves no matter what, looking to solve whatever issue there is. Dads are usually like, "Suck it up, buttercup. You're fine. Do you need to go to the hospital? No? Okay. You're okay." Dad is usually the one that will put rubbing alcohol on the wound instead of hydrogen peroxide. Because alcohol kills everything, right? Dads, we're just not as good at loving or showing our sensitive side as moms. And as we look at God and we often think of Him as being a father, the thing about God is that He is the complete parent. He gives us the consequence, the punishment when we need the punishment. He gives us the hard truths when we need the hard truths. But yet there are times where we're just broken. No reason for our brokenness. We're just broken. And He takes us and holds us and tells us that it's going to be okay. He doesn't like to see us go down the wrong paths. He's not like a dad watching their kid put a fork into the light socket thinking they'll only do it once. No, He's like a mom where they're like, "No, no, no, don't do that. Stay away from that and you'll take the fork away." Or dealing with fire, dealing with anything that may be harmful, a mom will usually step in to try to stop it. There are times where moms will step back and say, they need to learn their lesson too. But that's how God is. He sees this, the troubles that are coming up. He sees what's going on. And he gives us ways out. Even when Cain rejected God, God still helped him and provided for him, allowed him to build his society, blessed that society, took care of that society, all in hopes that Cain and his ancestors would turn back to God. And so the God that we serve today is that perfect parent for us to follow after. And God had to give us an example in our moms. So today, as you're with your mom, or you talk to your mom, or you are a mom, we thank you for all the love that you guys have shown your children. And oftentimes, it doesn't even have to be your own child that you show your love to. There are many of my friends' moms that would allow me to come into their house and pretty much raid their pantries. It's not that I didn't have food at home. It's just, for some reason, my friends' food was always better. My mom could have had the same exact food at home, and I still would have gone to my friend's house. But moms always are welcoming. I never had a mom kick me out of their house because I was eating. Often, in fact, there was one friend I had that I was there so often, and I love red vines. I absolutely love red vines. I don't know why, they're just good. She went out and bought me one of those, she bought a couple of those big tubs, and on one of the tubs, she wrote my name on it. That tub was just for me. And then the rest of her kids had to share the other tub. Moms only do that. I don't see dads doing that very often. But God had to give us an example of his love here on earth. And that's moms. So I thank you, mothers, for raising your children, for putting in the time, the sacrifice that you had to, or continuing to do, because a mom's job is never done. No matter how old you get, a mom will always be there. And a mom will always want what's best for you. A parent, any parent, this one also goes for dads. Dads don't want to see their kids struggling. But with moms, it seems like it hurts them when they see their kids struggling, no matter how bad the struggle is. And I thank you, mothers, again, for being that example of love so that we can understand just a glimpse of the love of God. And today, as you leave, please take a plant, take a rose. I heard that there's artichokes out there. Have some artichokes, take them with you, because otherwise I will take them home and my family will eat them. The artichokes, not the roses or the plants. But thank you guys. It's one small thing a gesture that we want to do for you as the Guadalupe Community Church is just give you something. Knowing that you're loved and that you're cared and that your effort wasn't in vain. Because if it wasn't for a mom, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. If it wasn't for the love that my mom gave me. And so, with that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. We thank you for all the moms that are in here and how the sacrifice that they make to show us love and take care of us and for all the provision and protection that they give their kids. We just ask that you would bless them, bless the grandparents that are in here as they continue to love on their grandchildren and allow them just to continue to be that beacon of light and that beacon of love in everybody's life. Ask that you would allow us just to give them a blessing and be a blessing to them. And ultimately, allow us all to be a blessing to you. Strengthen us and encourage us. Light the path in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you all have a good Mother's Day.